Please turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah. I want to talk to us tonight about prayer. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer, doesn't it? There are a lot of references that deal with prayer, like Matthew 6:5. You probably know, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you," what is it? They have their reward. They already have their reward. They're praying for show. Don't do that, the Bible says. We should pray in our closet to our Father who hears in secret, sees our hearts and knows our thoughts. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you." You need to stand and forgive before you pray. James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And then James 4:2, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." We can accomplish more through fighting and war than we can through prayer than we can through fighting and war. The other verse that I was going to quote to you is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's three words and perhaps the most neglected verse on prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Neglected maybe because people wonder what it means. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Well, there's a number of things it doesn't mean. You can't bow your head and pray down the road, right? You have to drive, so you can't do that. It's not praying a little bit every day. It's not praying several times a day. That's not what it's really saying. The Greek word, pray without, the word for without ceasing, pray without ceasing, was used in classical writings for an unrelenting cough. You can't quit. If you have a cough like that, you've had it before. You remember you have a cough all day, right? If you forget you have a cough, you'll be coughing instantly because you inhale too quickly and you don't think about it, so you remember it. I have a sore ankle every once in a while, and every step I take, I'm aware of my sore ankle. Every step. If I ever take a misstep, it hurts. And so I limp along, favoring it by doing different stride, and it makes the other leg knee hurt. So now my knee hurts and my ankle hurts, and you can't forget it, right? If you forget it, you hurt something else. You're reminded of it continually through the day, without ceasing. Without ceasing, you're reminded of it. Pray without ceasing. That's the idea behind the word, without ceasing. Pray without ceasing means, I believe, to live in the presence of God, to live with an awareness of God's presence. In my church in Pennsylvania, a year or so before I left, we started talking about living in His presence, living in His presence. And it was a kind of a little revival that took place among our folks there. Sort of changed the way we prayed in our prayer rooms and the way we talked when we were through with our services, because it really got a hold of people's hearts. It's a wonderful thought to think that you're always in the presence of God, no matter what you do, whether you're doing your chores or washing the car or picking corn like Nate does every morning now, probably for the next 6 weeks or so, or whatever, studying, God is always there. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We need to always be aware of His presence. And there's another reason, not just because He's there, but because we need Him, literally in everything we do. We need our Lord, and He's always near. We need to pray with a mindfulness of His ever presence. And that's what it's about when we say pray without ceasing. You won't think of being with someone all day. You wouldn't think of being with someone all day and never speaking to them, would you? Well, if God's with you all day, shouldn't you talk to Him? Should you ever forget that He's here? Should you do anything and just sort of forget he's there? Probably if I or someone else from the church walked alongside you all day, went everywhere you did and did what you did, just kind of tag along all day, you wouldn't forget they were there. And there would be conversation going on just all the time and always an awareness of their presence. You wouldn't speak constantly, perhaps, but you'd certainly be speaking. You'd never forget they were there, and you'd always, you know, if something needed to be said, you'd say it. Pray without ceasing. The old commentator Adam Clark said this: "You're dependent on God for every good. Without Him, you can do nothing. Feel that dependence at all times, and ye will always be in the spirit of prayer." He agrees. Feel that dependence upon the Lord at all times, and you'll always be in a spirit of prayer. He continues, "And those who feel this spirit will, as frequently as possible, be found in the exercise of prayer." If you're aware of God, and He is God, He is Almighty God, well, you'll talk to Him. Why don't we pray more? Because we kind of leave Him somewhere and do our thing and come back to Him later. Brothers and sisters, I would suggest that's not right. That's not good. We need to always be aware of His presence. Nehemiah is a great example of that. You may not think of it this way. I want us to look at the book of Nehemiah this evening. Nehemiah was a man who prayed without ceasing. Little background to the book will help perhaps. Both Ezra and Nehemiah were written in the 5th century. Combined, they cover about 100 years of time. It would be for the returning exiles. That's where they were as well. They covered events that occurred at the land or in the land when the remnant returned from captivity, Babylonian captivity, released by the Persians to come back home. We're looking at the same context historically in our Sunday study of Haggai. Okay? So Ezra, in the book of Ezra, covers the rebuilding of the temple that we're looking at in Haggai. Ezra actually came along after the rebuilding of the temple, but his book tells about it. And he helped them to renew their worship. It was almost like a reformation in worship in Jerusalem among the exiles. Nehemiah comes along still later and helps to build what? You remember? The wall around the city, around the old city. Nehemiah built that wall. And a fascinating story. I'm doing my best tonight to talk about Nehemiah without saying too much because I want to preach it sometime, the whole book. But I just want to look at these prayers. Little historical context, just to remind you, 722, the northern tribes fell to Assyria, and they were sort of absorbed into other cultures. 605 was a Babylonian captivity, but the temple in Jerusalem did not fall until 586. 539, Babylon fell to the Medo-Persian Empire, and in 538, Zerubbabel came back. We've been talking about in Haggai. Zerubbabel came back, and they were to build the temple. They laid the foundation, left it laying for 16 years. Haggai did his encouraging them, a rebuke first, and then encouraging them. Later on, Haggai, Zechariah would also help them. And then after him, Malachi, still in this, all in that same little time frame that we've been looking at on Sunday mornings. In 521, the Jews, led by Zerubbabel, renewed their work on the temple. The story of Haggai in 516, it was finished. 458, a second group returned to Jerusalem. They were led by Ezra, and they brought a copy of the law with them. They found Israel in great spiritual decline, and he led in sort of a revival of their Jewish religion. And it was a tremendous work under Ezra. In 445 BC, Nehemiah came with a third wave of exiles returning to Jerusalem, and they built the wall of the city, and this book is how he did it. Okay, so it's the story of sort of the, as the exiles return, it's the finishing touches on Israel, or on Jerusalem, the building of the wall, governing the people, and that type thing was happening during the story of Nehemiah. Now with that, I want to look at several passages. There's going to be a very simple, practical lesson from each of his prayers, and there are about 11 of them. The context of this first one, we're going to look at 5:19, Nehemiah 5:19. Nehemiah was given permission by the Persian king Artaxerxes I to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. It would be about 93 years after the first waves of Jews had returned with Zerubbabel. The temple had already been built. While he labored, he and his men did not require any taxes of the people. They didn't collect shekels. He was their governor. He could have. He had a cabinet. He had a family. He had his servants there. And they all worked on building the wall. Kind of a unique sort of a leader, isn't he? He joined in the work. He worked right alongside the laborers. And we learn in 5:14-19, he had 150 people sitting around his table. But he didn't collect taxes. He worked with the people. He worked right alongside, and he provided for 150 people in his own household and an extended household. His godly prayer is recorded for us in chapter 5 and verse 19. Think upon me, O God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Do you understand that in the context that I just described? Think on me, Lord, in light of all I've done for this people. Lord, I'm serving your people. Please bless me and be my sustenance. I'm not collecting taxes. I'm working right alongside the people. Lord, I have 150 people at my own table. Please bless me, Lord. And the lesson that we can learn from this first little prayer of his, and they're all very short prayers, sentence prayers. If you're serving the Lord and you're living in his presence, pray without ceasing. If you're living in his presence, you can boldly ask for God's blessing on you while you're engaged in the work. Lord, I'm going to give all my time to your work, and you take care of the rest. Is there a verse in the New Testament that says that would be okay? In about Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's exactly what he's praying. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. 4:19, Philippians. So each of these prayers, you could just match up some other verses and some Psalms and some New Testament verses with each of these little lessons. Let's look at 6:9. Nehemiah had just been accused of conspiracy against the king of Persia and exalting himself. Oh, you're going to be the leader. That's what he's accused of, because they were his enemies and they wanted to discourage his workers. It had also been said that the workers' hands, his including, would grow weak and that they would have to stop. They'll never be able to finish the wall. They had enemies there shouting in their ears. And his little prayer, chapter 6 and verse 9, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Pretty simple, isn't it? They're all that simple. But do you see how he prays in stride? He's going through life. He's confronted with a problem. And while he's talking, he issues a prayer. A sentence prayer to the Lord. Somebody said, send up a quickie. He was used to sending up a quick prayer to the Lord. And the Lord responded to this great man, Nehemiah. And the work, you know, was finished. They were able to accomplish what they wanted to. So if you're serving the Lord and living in his presence, you can boldly ask for his protection and his physical and spiritual strength. to be continued. Ask for His strength. There's a Psalm 46. For God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. 46:1. 6:14 in Nehemiah, the next prayer, the context is in an effort to instill fear in his heart, the enemy actually hired a prophet and a prophetess. And this prophet told Nehemiah that he should hide in the temple because there were those that sought his life. And you would be safe if you'll go and hide yourself in the temple. And his prayer, when he heard that, he said in chapter 6 and verse 14, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their words, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." There are people here that would put me in fear. In other words, if I just sort of rephrase that, Lord, deal with my enemies according to their works. Take care of them. Watch my back, Lord. That's what he's praying. And the lesson here for us is he'll watch our back too. If we serve the Lord and we're living in his presence, we can boldly ask him, "Lord, you deal with the enemies. I'm doing your work. I don't have time to do that. Lord, you take care of the enemies. I don't have the strength. I don't have the power. I don't have the ability to deal with what's going on around. Lord, you take care of it." Will God take care of his own? He will, won't he? The psalmist in Psalm 79 and verse 6 said, "Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name." It's an imprecatory psalm. Imprecatory means he's calling down the wrath of God on somebody. Calling down the wrath of God on who? My enemies? Oh no, God's enemies. Calling down the wrath of God upon his enemies, who are also our enemies, but not because they're our enemies, but because they're his enemies. How do you defeat the Goliaths in your life? How did David defeat Goliath? It was God who directed that stone. You know that, don't you? It was God who did that. And we need to ask the Lord to defeat our enemies, to bring their cause to nothing, to bring their efforts to nothing. That's what Nehemiah was praying here. Chapter 13 and verse 14. The wall's been finished. Do you remember how long it took? 52 days. I've been on that wall. I've walked around that wall. It is an unbelievable feat. 52 days. They rebuilt the wall. In Nehemiah's absence, because he had to go back, he had promised the king Artaxerxes that he would come back and to his kingdom, to Babylon. And he did, and while he was gone, we don't know how long he was gone. The Bible really doesn't tell us. But there were all sorts of problems. The people stopped taking care of the Levites. The Levites were doing the work in the temple, and the people were not even going to feed them. In Nehemiah's absence, the need of the Levites had gone neglected. And they had to go out and fend for themselves. So they're not at the temple now. The Levites are not at the temple. They're out in their fields, raising crops for themselves to eat. This is where Malachi fits in, right there. Nehemiah's gone. Malachi prophesies, and he indicts priests and people because they were all wrong. They were all wrong. And me and Nehemiah eventually came back, and he rebuked the people. He saw to it that the Levites were served in the temple, and they were provided for. The storehouses were refilled, and they were managed properly when he got back. His prayer is this, Nehemiah 13:14. "Remember me, O God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. In other words, if I could just rephrase it, Lord, in the midst of our errors here, preserve the good work that I've done. And the lesson for us is, in the midst of turmoil, we're serving the Lord, we're living in His presence, and we're in the midst of a lot of bad events that take place around us. And we can ask Him, Lord, it doesn't seem like we're accomplishing much, just little bitty steps. But Lord, would you protect those little bitty steps? We accomplished this at our church. We overcame that at our church. Lord, we've reached out to so-and-so and they've responded. Would you guard what we've accomplished? And that's what Nehemiah is asking. Psalm 127 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. It's the Lord. We need the Lord involved. We're His partners. He's not our partner. We're His partners. We're His helpers. And when something good happens, when God does something, let's pray for that something, that He'll preserve it and that He'll keep it and that it would expand a bit. Chapter 13 and verse 22. The context here is Nehemiah had just insisted that business not be carried out on the Sabbath day. They got the wall up, the gates are flung open on Saturday, the Sabbath day, and people are coming in and selling their wares. What's wrong with that? It's against the law. Their law, right? It's against the law. They shouldn't be doing that. That does not please God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That was the law. And so they were not pleasing the Lord. To those who would not heed or His warning, His issued warning, He told them, if you don't stop, I'm going to lay hands on you. Now, what does that mean exactly? Sounds pretty rough, doesn't it? Sounds like something you don't want to happen. You quit or else, He told them. Here's His prayer, 13:22, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. And here's His prayer, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of Thy mercy. Lord, I've spoken boldly to those who oppose Your commandments. I've spoken boldly, Lord. Please protect me now. Somewhere earlier this week, I heard of two pastors who were speaking out against homosexuality, and they're in hot water now with the press. You know, they're the ones in the news. Might be me next week, because I'm not going to stop telling the truth, nor should you. You tell the truth, right? Thus saith the Lord, we give out what God says. And when we do, there are going to be people who don't like it. There will be. And if that is the case, we pray, Lord, we do Your bidding. We're here to share Your word. And You need to protect us. And He will. Could something happen to someone? Could one of those pastors be injured? Could their house be burned down? Could be. Could be. Does that mean God left? He turned His back on them? No, not at all. It would be something that God allows, and good will come from that too. Perhaps somebody would get saved as a result. Hey, it would be worth it, wouldn't it? If you're serving the Lord and living in His presence, you can boldly ask for His protection from the enemies who would oppose you. The psalmist writes in 121, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, the moon, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I read that in the hospital a whole lot. Psalm 121. Those were verses 5 to 8. A couple more to go here. 13:29. The context is Nehemiah rebuked the people who have married forbidden wives. There are people in Jerusalem who have married forbidden individuals because God forbid them to marry certain individuals. He also drove off a descendant of the high priest who had married into the family of Sanballat. Sanballat was the enemy. And a family member of the high priest married into the family of Sanballat. His prayer was, in verse 29, 13:29, "Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Lord, deal with my brethren who have been wayward." That's a simplified. Deal with my brethren who have been wayward. Is that scriptural? Well, it is. It is very much so. If you serve the Lord and you live in His presence, you can boldly ask for Him to guard the work from those who would trouble it from within. I have spent most of my life as a pastor fighting something. Maybe you can say that as a Christian. And I can honestly tell you this. Most of the hardships in my ministry since I was 17 or 18 years old have been with Christians, not with the unsaved. That's sad, isn't it? Paul prayed maintenance prayers all the time. Philippians 1, 9 to 11 is one. I'll let you read that on your own. Maintenance prayers, praying for that within. Because if a house gets divided among itself, we know what happens by experience, don't we? We know what happens. Then it can't happen. If you love the Lord more than life, then you can't let that happen. Right? And we pray for those and we confront those who would divide brethren. One of the things that God hates. Proverbs 6. Nehemiah 13:31. This will be the last prayer. Nehemiah had rid the city of those who were not pure, and he'd reestablished some worship of Jehovah at Jerusalem. That may be a little bit more. That may be a little bit overly stated, but anyway, good things had happened there. His godly prayer was, in verse 31, 13:31, "And for the wood offering a time at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good." Just a general, "Lord, bless me." If you're serving the Lord, you're living in His presence, then we should ask for His blessing, right? Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. If we're going to have blessing, we'll have to ask Him for it. And so Nehemiah did, and boldly. So tonight, very simply stated, live in His presence. Be continually aware that God is near. He's with you everywhere you go, whatever you do, whether you're reading or working or walking, mowing the yard. It doesn't matter. God is there. Don't forget He's near. Live in His presence and talk to Him continually. Talk to Him about everything. Truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, we can't make it alone anyway. We need Him. We need Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the day, for the opportunities of the day, and for tonight, Lord, this little challenge from Your Word, a thought for us, Lord, to pray without ceasing. Thank You for the example of Nehemiah, Lord, how he prayed in stride. It seemed like everything he did, he issued up a prayer, Lord, as he even spoke to his people. I pray, Father, that you would bless this message to our hearts and lives and help us to be prayer warriors. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.